We turn back to 2 Peter. We're looking at this passage over multiple weeks. I've highlighted in bold a section there, not because it's more important than the rest, that's not its intended use, but because that's where we are right now. That will be our text for this morning. But I'm going to continue to read this larger section as we go through the details of this verses 5 to 7 in order to keep our mind and remember how he's using these particular items. Let's turn to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 3. Peter writes to us, "His divine power has granted to us," it's already been decreed, "all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted," it's already been decreed to us, "his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. The lack of knowledge, or the acceptance of false knowledge, can be both dangerous and destructive. I mean, think if you're traveling in different countries and you forget as you step into traffic and look left that the traffic is coming from the right. It quickly becomes a life-threatening situation. Or think about what's being tried right now in the case of one-time founder and CEO of Theranos, Elizabeth Holmes. Have you followed that trial? It's alleged that she and the company promised that there was a new technology that with one stick and one drop of blood, that on-site and quickly, all kinds of tests, thousands of tests could be run, blood tests that used to take a long time, lots of blood, and get slow results. But there was a promise. We could do it quickly. We could do it right on site. And it's alleged that that was falsely explained and told so that they could raise a lot of money, so that they could get it into stores. And there were stores that put it into their pharmacies, began to do tests, giving out false knowledge at times. And it was damaging because millions were lost and people made decisions, sometimes life and death decisions, based on information they got that was false. And that's being tried. Was that purposely done? But that false knowledge can be destructive. And so when Peter tells us to supplement our faith with knowledge, after he's talked about virtue, we're not surprised to find knowledge on this list. Later he's going to go on and talk about the dangers of false knowledge as well when he talks about false teachers. But here he's encouraging us to devote ourselves to gaining and to advancing. Do you see that in the following verses? If it's yours and if it's increasing. So to gain and to add this to our lives, this knowledge. Now, what does he mean by knowledge? That's important for us to understand. Important for us to try to wrestle with and try to grasp so that we understand this rightly. And what does it mean to add to our faith and to virtue knowledge? Why would he tell us to do this? That's what we want to consider today. Before we do, though, let's look at where we've come. I've told you I've given you all of this. I'm not going to do this every week, but I think it's still important to do this. I've given you this whole section. We've been through the whole section as an orientation quickly, but now we're going back in detail on the focus of this section. And what we've already said is that Peter is giving us a list. We haven't said this, but it's not unlike other lists that were common in the world in that day. But he's given us this list to show us the path of maturity in Christ, what it looks like to become spiritually mature. One way that Peter uses this list differently than they did in that day, typically, is that it didn't begin and end with knowledge. That is, all these things don't come about if we gain knowledge. Knowledge isn't the basis for our growth. It's part of it. But he begins by saying it happens first with an acquired faith. Faith isn't one of the things we are to add. It's something that we start with here in this passage. We see that Peter has talked about we being those who have obtained a faith, a precious faith, like his faith, equal standing with his. And what is that faith? It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we stand. He's telling us, we won't go back to that whole description, but he's telling us that faith in Jesus Christ, a saving faith, is indispensable and necessary as the beginning of our interest in spiritual things. Not the end of our interest in spiritual things, but the beginning. And so, as Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Which means that no kind of self-improvement, no kind of character correction can actually restore and repair the break that there is with God. If you are outside of Christ, doing things in your life, changing your life, will not bring you closer to God. You only come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, through what He has done. Saving faith is not about doing something or becoming something that you're not. Saving faith is about receiving and resting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. To accept what He has done. To rest in what He has done. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, come to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It is by Jesus Christ alone that our relationship with God is restored, where we are repaired, where we are brought to life. And Peter has celebrated that early in the book. But now what he said, when he gives us these ideas, he's not saying now, okay, if you add all of these things then along to your faith, then you'll be okay with God. But he's saying, since you have been restored and reunited and returned to God through Christ, now there is a path by which you grow up in Him, by which you become mature, just like in everything else. When you're introduced to something, there's a way to grow up and to become mature in what you have just received. And so for Peter, there's an expectation that if you are in Christ, if you have obtained this faith, then the Spirit is going to be working certain things in your life. But they don't come automatically to you. You are to devote yourselves to the things that the Lord is doing and working in your life. Last week, we looked at the first thing he said, which was virtue. And we said, although the word could mean moral exemplary perfection, it can mean doing good, it can mean civic good in their language, but it also carried the idea, and what Peter's getting at, we said, was getting at the idea of something fulfilling its purpose, its function for which it was designed. So in that day, they would have called something virtuous or excellent that fulfilled its purpose, a land bearing fruit. It was excellent land because it bore the fruit it was intended when I planted the seed for it to have. A saw, it cuts rightly, straightly, is an excellent saw because it fulfills the purpose it was formed for. And we said, to grow, to add this excellence, is to enter into that design for which we were made. That Christ has saved us and reunited us to the Father, but now we come to recognize that we have an identity. And we begin to embrace that identity, that we are creatures under God, that He has shown us the way to live in the world. So there's a moral aspect to it, yes. Well, the moral law is in effect. But we are also fulfilling now with excellence what we have been designed to be, to live life to His glory, to live life as He intended us to live it. Not that we do it perfectly, but now we're set free to enter into that. We're to add that, embracing our identity in Christ. And so He's called us to that, to learn, having come to know God, learn who we are in Christ, and to embrace that, to live out of that. But now we come to the second thing. And He gives us to that, He says, add to that, supplement your faith with this virtue, with a grasping of your identity, of accepting, embracing your identity in Christ. Now He says, add to that, supplement that with knowledge. So our first thing, why knowledge? What is it? What does He mean when He uses the term knowledge here? If virtue means He's not telling Christians now that you're good people, so start doing good things. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying now that you have come to know God, now embrace your identity that He has created you. You've been formed in His image. You are to reflect Him and His glory, His character in the world. Now devote yourselves to your identity. More and more align your life to His design. More and more live not to your glory, but to His glory. If that's what we said adding virtue is, then to add knowledge to that is to learn what that means, to more and more come to understand how to do that, what your design is, what He has revealed about Himself, to come to know Him better, to understand Him, to come to understand yourself in Him, in Christ, to understand the world in which you have been placed, in which you are to live this out, and in its current state. When John Calvin began his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion, he began with this idea of knowledge. And he said, nearly all the wisdom we profess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And he goes on to discuss that further. But you see, he's saying knowledge has to do with understanding and having insight into who God is and who we are, what He has revealed about Himself, what He has revealed about ourselves. And when he says to add knowledge, I think understanding that, we need to be careful a bit. Because when we hear the word knowledge, I think the way we tend to read it, the way we tend to hear it, is that it speaks of a kind of intellectual pursuit. Something done in a classroom or in a study. So we hear him say, add knowledge. We think, okay, I have to go back to the books. I have to study. And acquiring information is never absent from gaining knowledge. But Peter, when he uses this term, he's using it in a way that is broader than that kind of academic study, that as if he's just saying, okay, if you add knowledge, you're going to be able to know all the details in the Bible, and you'll be able to quote good authors, and you'll be able to do that. That may be part of growing in knowledge, but it's deeper and richer than that. Because when Peter uses this language, he's using a word that has roots in the Old Testament as well. And a description of knowledge that is fully formed in both the study and the practice of something. To know something was to be able to describe it, perhaps, and explain it, but also to make it impact your life in a way which it comes to be different because of what you have learned. And so it is the school and the internship, the study and the residency together. Listen how the Old Testament uses this idea of knowing. Isaiah 5, the Lord said to them, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Isaiah 5, verse 13. What does he mean when he says they're destroyed for lack of knowledge? Does he mean that they don't have enough facts about him? Or that he hasn't revealed enough propositional statements about who he is so that they don't really understand? Well, no, if you go back to Isaiah 5, he's actually saying quite the reverse, that he has done everything necessary for them to have that knowledge. He uses the language of the vineyard and the vine dresser, and he says, "I've done everything necessary for this vineyard to flourish." The problem wasn't that they didn't have enough information, but they didn't care about the information that they had. They didn't lack knowledge in the sense of needing to be given more information, but they didn't have regard for what God had revealed, and they didn't have regard for Him. It didn't change them. It didn't impact them, the things that they knew. What He had revealed about Himself didn't matter to them. They didn't let it change them. They didn't let it influence how they lived. He meant they didn't walk with Him. They knew about Him, maybe. They might be able to recite all the books of the Bible. They might be able to do the Passover liturgy. They might be able to do a lot of religious works. And yet, they didn't know Him. They didn't love Him. They didn't follow Him. There was no ongoing, vital, life-changing, growing trust in Him, enjoyment of Him, desire to fellowship with Him. Destroyed for lack of knowledge is how he describes it. Which brings me to my second point today. What Peter's talking about is knowing Christ. Or you might say knowing God in Christ, through Christ. When Peter tells us to make every effort to supplement our faith and virtue with knowledge, he is saying, make sure that as you have fled to Jesus as your refuge and put your faith in Him, as you have received, obtained this faith and this salvation that comes by what He has done. And as you have begun to embrace your identity, let it drive you to Him so that you might walk with Him, that you might know Him and fellowship with Him. He's saying, don't stay in the basic understanding of the propositional truths of the gospel, that Jesus was a real historic person, that he walked at a certain time and place in history, that he was crucified on the cross, and that he told us why that was, to bear our sin, to become sin for us, that he was raised. Those are all things necessary to hear and to understand. So the proclamation of the gospel is critical and necessary, important. But he says, don't stay in just knowing those facts, but let them begin to shape your life. Let the gospel continue to work in you what is pleasing to him. Begin to walk with, know him. You see, he's saying to us that life cannot be what it's intended to be, that we can never become what we were created to be apart from Jesus Christ and apart from walking with him. Look at Peter's language throughout this letter when he talks about knowledge. It's personal. It's relational. That's the Old Testament kind of use of this word, and he's bringing it into his use here. Look in verse 2. It's the knowledge of God himself and of Jesus our Lord. We know him. He is our Lord. He leads us. He walks with us. It's the knowledge in verse 3 of him who called us. We've come to know him who has called us to himself. Verse 8, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In many ways, in the past, some have called the Christian life being in the school of Christ. And they're not saying, well, you know, I've come to faith, and now if I pass all my exams and take every required class, then I'll graduate and I'll be a Christian. No, they're saying, now that I've come to faith, I'm walking with Christ, I'm learning from Christ. The Christian life is to be with Him, to know Him. You know, when you meet somebody new at school, maybe this year you went to a new class, or you went to a new building, maybe you went back to a building, and you met some new people. Or maybe at work, you met somebody new, and you were introduced to them, and maybe they work near you. And so someone else outside, they might say to you, oh, do you know so-and-so? And you'll say, rightly, oh yeah, I know them, because you met them. So yeah, I know them. But then think the difference of having gone through many years of school with someone. Maybe someone you met in kindergarten and you went through all the grades of school together. Or maybe someone you've worked with over the last 6, 10 years and you've done a lot of things with them. You've done projects with them. You've worked with them. And then someone comes to you after all that and you say, oh, do you know so-and-so? And you use the same language, but you mean something very different, don't you? You say, oh yeah, I know him. I know her. Because what you're saying is, you know, we've done so much together. We've talked together. We've gotten to know each other. I know how he thinks or how she thinks. I know what it means to work with that person. I know how they respond to things. We've gone through projects together. We've even sometimes gone on family vacations together. Yeah, I know them. I know that person. You see, we're saying, we've gone through life together. We've walked together. We've argued together. We've gone through disappointments and frustrations together. We've challenged each other. We've supplemented our friendship, our knowledge of each other with knowledge, our acquaintance with each other with knowledge. It's gotten deeper. So I can say I know him. You know, that's the kind of knowledge that Peter's referring to here. In Matthew 7, Jesus spoke of the same way when he said that many would come on that day and say to him and claim to him that they knew him. And they would claim to that because they say, look at all that we've done for you, Jesus. Look at all we did in your name. We've prophesied, so we've spoken God's word in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many mighty works, more powerful things in your name. So they must have thought they knew a lot about this Jesus, who could do that. They would do it in his name. The Jesus that Paul proclaims, I say, come out. You remember that? They knew something about Jesus. Probably thought they were okay with Jesus. But Jesus says to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I have no knowledge of you. Now, what he's saying there is not that they're unfamiliar to him. He's not saying he doesn't know their names or that he has no information about them. In fact, he did know who they were. He knew enough that they didn't come to him. He knew exactly who they were and why they had done what they had done. He knew that there was every expectation that they should have known him better. They should have come to him. The information they had about him was enough, but it didn't move them to change their life. It didn't bring them to him, to follow him, to walk with him, to receive him. We might say, they never hung out with him. And so he says, I never knew you. To add knowledge to the virtue and faith is to make every effort to know him, to work out the implications of walking with him, of loving him, of knowing him in every sphere and aspect of your life. So do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? One time in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea said to people who knew the Lord, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. So that brings me to my third and final thing this morning. Are you practicing this knowledge? That's your blank there. Are you practicing this knowledge? Practicing knowledge. That sounds so strange to us because we're thinking about knowledge in the intellectual only sense. But I chose to use that word there and that language there because it's the language of verse 10 that Peter uses when he says, if you practice these qualities, literally it says, if you do these things. And so are you practicing that? Are you doing that? Now, I know there's a lot of specifics that differ for all of you, what it means to walk with the Lord, to make the right choices in your life, to follow Him, to be with Him, to know Him. And we can't lay all that out. Go to the Lord, ask for wisdom. But I do want to talk about one area, one application. It's not the only application, but let's use it as an example. Let's call it a case study. A case study in practicing adding knowledge to our faith and asking if it's increasing in us. Let's call this case study walking with Jesus in sorrow and difficulty. Some of you came to faith in Jesus Christ because you were told that if you believed in Jesus, all your troubles would go away, right? Some of you still think of faith, your faith in that way. You know, if I just do what's right, if I go to church every week, if I read my Bible, if I pray, then God will treat me right. He'll make me give me happiness. He'll make life easier. But then as you come to know Christ and as you put your faith in Him, you start realizing that life doesn't always simply clear up and everything become easy. As you walk with Christ, you still face trouble and pain. You still face the sorrow and the sadness of loss. You still face injury and not being able to do what you want to do. You still face failures where you thought you should have succeeded. You still face many troubles and trials. And more than that, this new faith in which you have come to believe actually leads to some other complications and challenges that you didn't have before you believed. Sometimes you've lost friends because now you've been identified with Jesus. Sometimes you've faced opposition because you're trying to follow Him. And what does it mean to add knowledge to your faith when those kinds of things happen? Maybe think about it, the question this way. What does it mean to know Christ and to walk with Christ during such a time? A time when you're sad. A time when you're hurt. A time when you're struggling. How do we tend to react in times like that? Well, we tend to think that if something's wrong or if we're facing trouble, then we've done something wrong and we have to correct it. Or we tend to think that God has deserted us. Well, God, I've been faithful to you. Why are you not being faithful to me? Or we get religious and we tend to think, well, God wants me to ignore the pain. Pretend it's not there. Sometimes we can't even think that way and we just are consumed by it. We can't get past it. We can't do anything else but think of it. But what does it mean to walk with Christ, to know Him in those moments? Adding knowledge to our faith. Well, it means first to consider Him. Here, the perfect Son of God, Jesus Himself, comes to earth. The Word, eternal Word made flesh, enters this world. Surely He is going to be above and beyond all that trouble and struggle that we face. He's going to show us how to not have to deal with all this trouble that we have. But then we read the Gospels. And then we watch Him in the Gospels. Then we learn what His life was like. And we see, no, he is the one who faced with us all those same things that we struggle with. Things not working as they ought to work. Friends thinking he's crazy for what he believes. Friends dying. Suffering hunger. Thirsting. All the struggles that we face, we see he faces them too. So that what Isaiah said is proved true. He is a man of sorrows. Here was one acquainted with grief. One who is despised. We don't esteem him. That is, he looks the same to us. He's going through all the same things as we do. And at the very cusp of him entering into his kingdom, that very moment we think would be full of shouts of joy and happiness, we find the language of him saying, "I am sorrowful to the point of death." When he stands before a friend's tomb who has died, he grieves and he weeps and he's greatly troubled. You see, even Jesus faced the brokenness of this world and walked in this world that we walk in. He wasn't exempt from the struggles and the pain. He didn't enter into the world as the wise men thought he might and be in the palace and be sheltered and kept away from all the troubles and pain and sorrow and sadness and kind of live his life being served while he's here on the earth so that at the right time he might go out and get in his Rolls Royce and be driven over to the cross and do that thing that he has to do. No, but he walked with us, among us, experiencing our poverty, experiencing our sorrows, facing our fears. And yet he did it in hope. As we see him go through that, we see him with a constant hope. And what is that hope based on? It's that he knows his Father. That he walks with his Father. That he hears his Father. That his Father hears him. You remember at the tomb, at that very place of sadness where he's grieving, he says, he prays to God and he says, "I know that you always hear me." I'm not saying this out loud because I need to convince myself of that. I know you always hear me. He knew his Father. At the end of his life, he prays, and John records in that prayer, he says with confidence, he's completed all that the Father sent him to do. So now he's saying, "Bring me back into my glory, the glory I had with you before the world began." And he knows the promise of his Father. And he rests in it, and he trusts it, and he believes it. And he lives his life based on it so that the book of Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, he endures the cross." You see what he's saying? Because he knew the Father as he walked in this broken world, in the pain, in the sorrow, in the sadness, he could endure. Not ignore it, but endure it. He could not escape from it, but endure it. He could endure, not hide from it. He could endure, not flee from it. All the kinds of things we try to do from sorrow and sadness and struggle. Ignore, escape, hide, flee. He could endure the cross, the joy set before him. There was no joy in going to the cross, but he could endure the cross for the joy set before him. And so we watch Jesus and we learn from him. Then we also hear him. And we hear that he says to us, "In this world you will have trouble." John 16:33. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." You see what he doesn't say? "In this world I'm here, so there is trouble, but you're not going to have to face it because I'm going to take you away from it." And he says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." That is, the world, its pain, its sorrow, its brokenness, its rebellion will remain for now. And you are in that world, and you are walking in that world, even as you know Him and brought to life, as you're embracing your new identity in Christ. This pain, this sorrow, this trouble, this brokenness, you're still walking there. You're still walking, feeling the effects of it in your own life and in those around you. But He says, I know that. Take heart. I've overcome the world. He doesn't say, you won't have to face it. He says, I will be with you. He says, remember me. Paul says, consider Him who for the joy did this, who endured when He faced this. Why? So that we don't lose heart. I think you could say what they said in Hebrews 11, of Jesus Himself, who died not receiving what was promised because He knew there was a resurrection. And so that becomes our pattern. Not receiving everything now, here, that is promised because there is a better resurrection. A day ahead where it's coming. He's saying that trouble and problems and brokenness will not be the final word of your life if you're in Jesus. But instead, there is resurrection hope. There is Easter hope. Easter hope now doesn't remove the problem from you. It gives you hope in the problem so that you know that one day, on that great day, we'll lay it all down. You see, the knowledge of walking with Christ is reshaping your mind, your understanding. Jesus' life and instructions, you're embracing, you're beginning to walk with Him, trusting in Him. And so you're able to enter into hope and joy, even in the midst of your struggles and sadness, not because those moments and those situations are good or happy or easy, but because you know His promise and you know Him. And even as He, the Father, kept His promise to Him and raised Him and is seated on the throne, even now from that place of glory, He says He continues to identify with us and walk with us, and He will bring us to that day. And so you can do it, live it, go through it, endure with hope. You see, you are adding knowledge to your faith and virtue. Do you have this knowledge? And is it increasing? A real walking with Jesus? Knowing Him? Making every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge? Are you doing that today, my friend? This is the way of spiritual maturity. To know Him. To become like Him in His death so that you might be with Him in the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the Savior. Nothing that we can do can save ourselves or anyone else, but we thank You that You have done what is needed. And as You have given us faith in Him, so now help us to walk in Him. Give us an ability in our struggles and pain and brokenness to look to Him and to trust His word, to walk with Him. And would You walk with us so that we might trust Him, holding on to the joy before us that He will one day bring this to an end as we are with Him forever. So shape us and help us to increase in these things that we are able to step into the lives of others facing brokenness, not to save them, not to have in ourselves the answers for them, but to walk together, pointing them to You who are able to give them life, who are able to bring them to that day as well. to give them joy and hope in the midst of pain and sorrow. Lord, work in us this Christ-likeness. Give to us this kind of knowledge, that we know you and are known by you and walk with you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.